When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what am I to you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in the mind of the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." That's Matthew 16, 13 to 24.
All right. Well, I should pray. Lord God, thank you for this occasion. Thank you that we get to be together, that we've got it all ahead of us. Lord, calm anyone's nerves if they're anxious about being away. This is all a bit new again, going on a camp. Lord, help us. Help me in this time as I share your word with people here. And Lord, bless your word and the going forth of it. And Lord, maybe people be encouraged, convicted, changed from your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you've got that booklet. You've got some notes in there. You can use that if you like to take notes. I don't normally do an outline. I hope it makes sense with what I present. If not, just make adjustments. Make it make sense for you. It's there for you. So the first talk is, I give it the title, In Denial About Jesus. And really a key word in this talk is identity. Now, identity, I think, is linked really closely to follow, the idea of following. And there's a lot of confusion in our culture about identity right now. Now, there's the headline things around people trying to change their identity, sexuality, all that stuff. But there's just more of a simpler desire for us all scrambling to try and find an identity that works for us, that we're content with. And so I think your identity, in large part, is shaped by who you follow. And these two ideas are really linked. But people are confused. Identity confusion. You know, there was a farmer, and he was in his property, and he was walking around one day, and he came across an eagle's nest that had been abandoned, and there was an eagle's egg. And it was still warm when he touched it, and he took the egg back to the farm, and he put it with the chickens. And it grew up alongside the chickens. It pecked about the farmyard, scrambled for grain. It spent its life within the yard and rarely looked up. One day, when it was very old, it lifted up its head and saw above a wonderful sight. Looked up and it saw an eagle in the sky and sighed, "If only I'd been born an eagle." Now, the tragedy of this story is that a chicken wished it could be an eagle, but then it's not that that's the tragedy, it's that the eagle spent its whole life thinking itself to be something that it was not and wished it could be something that it actually was. The problem in our day is that many people are in denial about their own identity. I mean, there's the obvious issues we've talked about, mentioned, the headline ones, But beyond that, many people are in denial about who they truly are. Your identity is being shaped by who you follow. You are an eagle, but if you follow a bunch of chickens, you will think you're a chicken. So this guy Peter, or Simon, and I'm going to use that, you know, I'm going to switch that up at times. You'll know who I'm talking about. Simon and Peter and Simon Peter, it's all the same guy, okay? Peter is someone whose life was dramatically impacted by Jesus. And the only reason the name of Peter is famous is because of Jesus. Some commentators even say that the name rock is in our vocabulary because of this guy, Peter. Talk about being an influencer. Peter has an amazing story of following Jesus. It's a relationship storyline that we're going to get a glimpse of. And here's a snapshot from a book that I read, a blurb. A young, uneducated fisherman named Simon longed to become someone great, a man people knew, respected, and admired. Fortunately for him, God desired the same thing, to make him great. But great at what? What does it really mean for a person to be great? Like most young people, Simon assumed that greatness could be found in fame, popularity, success, wealth, and personal achievement. But God's path to greatness led Simon in a very different direction. Through weakness, selflessness, humiliation, sacrifice, and ultimately death, through that humbling journey, God transformed Simon, the ambitious fisherman, into Peter the Rock, the leader of Christ's church, and one of the greatest men the world has ever known. That's awe-inspiring, and it's ironic in the life of Peter. Only by trading his selfish ambitions for the selfless ambitions of his Savior could he become a man so great that people could study and follow his example 2,000 years later. And that's what we're going to do. Identity issues, mistaken identity. Let me shift gears a little bit. Anyone had one of those mistaken identity moments? You know, like, they often happen in supermarkets. So I remember being in the supermarket one time looking at the milk and this lovely lady came over to me and grabbed me by the arm and said, "Honey, should we get that milk?" And I look at her and go, "Stranger." And she had a moment of mistaken identity. All right, or there's the time I was in a store and a little kid came up to me and tugged at my pants and was like, "Daddy," and then made eye contact with me and was like, "You're not my daddy." Or the classic one for me was one day I went out to get food for the family, go to the pizza shop, pull into the park, get out of the car, close the door, go into the store, get the pizza, pay for it, come out with the boxes, get into the car, put the boxes down, sit in my car and go, this car is so clean. This is awesome. Wait a second. This car is grey. This car is a Honda. It's a Honda Civic, yeah? But way, it's way too clean. This is not my car. So quickly got out of the car, closed the door, tried not to leave fingerprints, and my car was two doors up, right? Two parks up. And got into my car and got back into the mess and went home. But it was that aha moment for the people in the supermarket, for the kid looking up, "You're not my daddy," for me in the car. It's that moment of realization where you get clarity on something, isn't it? Mistaken identity, not anymore. In the time of Jesus' ministry, he spent a lot of it with a rough bunch of guys from different backgrounds. And there was a lack of clarity around Jesus' identity. It was not clear. And the disciples, they were drawn to be with Jesus. Remember, he did those initial invites, "Come, follow me." But they weren't too clear on his identity. They were following a rabbi. They were learning a lot of things. They were seeing miracles. They were wrapped up in something truly amazing, but there definitely was a lack of clarity for a long time around his identity. And in order for people to follow, we must know who we are following. And I think it's important to have proximity to people. So if you're going to follow, you need to be in close proximity. You need to spend time with people in the circle. It's no good to have a long-distance relationship for a long time, is it? You won't really get to know someone. It's like those dating relationships that go for 3 years online and then they actually meet and they break up because, well, you actually get to know each other. It didn't work out. You actually got to do life in a close proximity. And if you really want to know people, you've got to do that. So it is these circles that are shaping us the most. And who you let into your circle in close proximity will be the people who influence you the most. And Jesus' disciples were being influenced by Jesus because they were living in close proximity. They didn't realize that they didn't realize it clearly, but they were being shaped and prepared by Jesus. I just got a quote here about these relationships. For Jesus, discipleship was rational and relational. The second aspect, so being a disciple is being rational and relational with Jesus. His relationship with the disciples was based on truth and grace. He taught them the gospel and embodied its grace for them in everyday life. God humbled himself in Jesus to share everyday life with everyday people. He chose 12 disciples from various vocations, ranging from fisherman to taxman, and shared everything with them. Jesus shared his meals, his heart, his teachings, his sufferings, and his hopes for the future with these men, all while taking road trips, mountain hikes, and moving towards his own martyrdom. Imagine how strong and intimate these relationships would have been for 3 years. If you took a group of people and lived with them, had adventures, and ate together, and just spent 3 years in constant contact, you would know them in such a powerful way. Right? And that's what happened for Jesus and the 12. In denial about identity. So we enter into the storyline of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, where Jesus is with the disciples in an area called Caesarea Philippi, which is an important Greco-Roman city made up of a population that was primarily Syrian and Greek. And this town and its people worship idols, Baal, the Greek god Pan, and Caesar, of course. The setting was rife with identity issues. So often we hear the passage that was read today and we hear it, but we don't get a sense for the context with which it was unfolding. And that was one of idol worship, lots of different identity issues going on. So when Jesus teaches his disciples in this passage, it's in that setting of confusion about worship. Now remember, worship is magnifying, it's our heart magnifying things. It's putting worth onto things. And that was a city that was putting worth on things it shouldn't. Wasn't worshipping the one true God. So what's going on in the minds of the disciples about Jesus in those days? Has Jesus just been an amazing man, a great teacher, or is he more? They've just come from a time in the previous chapter where Jesus has challenged them about bread, and he reminds them about the feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000. These guys have witnessed and been a part of huge miracles with Jesus. What do they do with that? Is he just some special magician? What is Jesus in their mind? Are they going to deny all that's going on, or are they going to accept it, embrace it? I mean, they're obviously learning and they like Jesus and they're spending time with him. But are they in denial about his true identity? And that's a good question for us to ask in our day. In a culture where the truths about Jesus are all around, are people just going to live in denial that Jesus is God? Well, Jesus is going to clear some things up for the disciples. So verse 13 of chapter 16 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And in that setting, again, it's a really interesting question. And it's as though Jesus is saying, "Hey, you guys, we know each other. Give me the scoop. On the street, what are people saying about me? Who do they say I am?" All right, and what's the response? Well, the Son of Man title, have you ever wondered about that? It's a specific title in the Old Testament referencing a messianic figure. So being Jewish boys growing up, the disciples, they would have been taught that there was one to come who would be set apart, who would be very different, who would be one to come and save and to lead. And so the term Son of Man, it also recognizes Jesus' humanity. It's a title for humanity as well. And so, you know, it's this messianic figure that comes into mankind. And Jesus frequently used the phrase to describe himself and his ministry. It was his phrase of choice. So he asks them essentially, what are people saying about this anointed one? You know, it makes me think of the Lego movie. Anyone seen that Lego movie? Come on, it's a good one. You should see it. Okay. You're a bit shy. I see people. All right. The special. Emmett would come and he would save. He was the special, you know. Jesus is saying, who do people say the Son of Man is? Who's the special one? And Jesus is asking them. Then there's the response. Verse 14, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So it's this question, what's the response to the title, Son of Man? And they're saying, well, you know, people have thoughts. John the Baptist, he's an amazing guy. Elijah, we know about him. Jeremiah, he's a prophet. You know, they're digging up these very significant and special people that they know of. But none of them mentioned were truly the Son of Man. Jesus asked for an outsider perspective, but these are not outsiders. These are insiders. These are the guys that he's doing life with in a close proximity. And so he asks another question. He wants the inside scoop. Verse 15, but what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? You've given me the general answer of what people are thinking, but what about you? What do you think? It's getting personal. The recognition. Verse 15, who do you say I am? This is an amazing question, isn't it? It's really the question of all questions. And it's one that we need to think long and hard about. There's one question to ask yourself in this life is, who do you say Jesus is? You probably heard about C.S. Lewis. He had this thing called the trilemma. And the trilemma comes from a quote. I'll read it to you. Stay with me. You know, he's writing back in the day here. He's talking about people who are saying that Jesus was just a great moral teacher. And he says, that is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things, he would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall flat, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a liar. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. So we could say it like this, that C.S. Lewis in his trilemma has three options. He's saying that Jesus is either a liar, And so that's, he's just making the whole thing up. And he's tricked a whole bunch of people into a delusion. He's a liar. This is the L, right? Liar. Or he's a lunatic, right? Another L. Or is it a J? Whatever. And lunatic would be that Jesus is just a crazy guy. And he's just mad. And he's convinced and manipulated people. Or he's the third L. He's Lord. He is who he claims to be. He is the Son of God. He has come to rescue and redeem. And that's it. Which L is he? Which L is he for you? At some point in your life, you're going to have to give him a designation, an identity designation in your mind. I would recommend the third one, that he is Lord. Well, how do the disciples respond to the question, who do you say that I am? Well, Peter chimes in at verse 16. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And like C.S. Lewis, he's saying it a different way. He's recognizing, he's having a revelation. Jesus is who he claims to be. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's that moment of clarity that we were talking about. Getting in the car, realizing it's not your car. It's the aha moment. Well, Peter has it in a monumental way, right? He realizes Jesus' true identity. God in a living person in the midst of the disciples. Verse 17, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. God has revealed this truth to Peter about Jesus' identity. It isn't happening by his own effort. Peter isn't in denial about Jesus' identity, nor has he been denied access or knowledge about Jesus' identity. It has been revealed to him. And we could also add that this is a confession. That this is a great confession. One that sort of is a critical moment in history. That we're seeing someone really understand the identity of Jesus. And if you think of Romans, you know, what is it, 10:9? If you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, you will be saved. Well, here is Peter giving a confession about who Jesus really is. It's great. All right, let's go on. The rock. Verse 18, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Sorry, I missed a verse there. Verse 17, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. Well, no, I covered that. All right, so Jesus goes further, and it's in understanding who Jesus is that we can actually be changed, and we can actually know his identity, and that can actually in turn change our identity. And Jesus changes everything about us. I remember being that kid at Mill Valley Ranch as a 12-year-old and coming to know Jesus, and that's setting my life on a different trajectory. And that as I grew in knowing Jesus and learning from him, that my life changed in huge ways. It's in understanding Jesus' identity that our identity changes. And Jesus is giving Peter a change of identity here. He's renaming him. He's calling him Peter, the rock. And it's got a purpose behind it. You know, Jesus is going to use Peter in huge ways. He's going to establish the church through the ministry of Peter and others. But Peter is a key figure in that. And guess what? Hades, hell, evil ain't going to overcome it. God says it, it's going to happen. And there's a lot we can take from these verses. And you know what? The Catholic Church has taken these verses and built their whole system of popes and succession on what it says about Peter here. Now, Protestants, we don't see that quite the same way. But, like I said earlier, your identity is being shaped by who you follow. Now, I remember as a teenager coming to belief in Jesus and beginning to pray and speak to God. Small prayers, but significant prayers of growth and understanding. I remember a friend saying to me one day in those times that if you close your eyes and let the world fade, you have all that you need. You have Jesus in prayer. And I remember anticipating devotional times and not getting it all and kind of fumbling my way at times, but learning from Jesus and learning how to do life and how to live for him. It was through grace and truth. It was great to grow and serve with other Christians and go to youth group and serve at that camp that I became a Christian at and learn how to be a leader. Wow. Jesus and I, we were in close proximity and I was getting his identity into my identity through following him. I wonder how we are doing with following Jesus today. And there is a bit of a challenge here. There's a bit of a sting. Is he the biggest influencer in our lives? Influencer is a huge word. We're going to talk more about that tomorrow. But is Jesus the biggest influencer in our lives? Maybe this camp is a good chance to assess who we are by assessing who we are following. Remember, you are being shaped by who you follow and what they believe. Someone once said this line, "You are your four closest friends." You are your four closest friends. In a general sense, there's some truth to that. I know that there are probably certain situations where it's like, no, that doesn't quite work. But I think you understand what they're getting at, that those who were around rub off on us. Or how about this one? It's similar. Show me a person's friends. Sorry, I'll rephrase it. Show me a person and I'll tell you what their friends are like. Or show me a person's friends and I'll tell you what they're like. People influence people. Or how about this? We phrase it like this. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Now, look, I'm all about mission. I think the church needs to do a better job in terms of getting out there and reaching people for Jesus. So I don't want you to take from what I'm saying here as a sort of a way to step back from doing evangelism and not hanging out with non-Christians. Jesus hung out with non-Christians, right? Please don't hear that today. What I'm saying is there's it's like the ocean. There's a tide. There's a tide of influence. And which way is it going for you? Are people influencing you or are you influencing them? And I think when it comes to having close friends, you want people who are going to influence you for Jesus. But you also want to have friends out there that you are influencing with Jesus. You got me? Again, you're being shaped by who you follow and what they believe. Who is in your circle? Who influences you? Who do you look to? What people do you listen to? What do you want to be like? Who do you like? Well, we could wrap up these questions just with the simple question of who do you follow? Stop for a moment, assess. Who do you choose to follow? No one's holding you to anything. You choose to follow. Now, if we chatted and I ask you to who you follow, you might say, I follow my parents, teachers, coaches, my minister. Okay, maybe. But let's delve a bit deeper than the surface or the pattern answers. Who do you follow? Maybe if we swiped and unlocked the screen on your phone, if you have one, and looked at the apps, and you gave me a tour, and we walked through the apps, and you tell me about TikTok, and you tell me about Among Us and how you addicted to that. I don't know what it is, but I'd get a good indication of you as a person just by your apps. Or maybe if we looked at your photos, and who are the people you take photos of? Or what are you screenshot? I think your phone would be a good indicator of you. Your phone is you. It's going to mirror your heart. Who do you follow? I love the artwork of the booklet there. This image of someone just with the word follow. So much could be read into that. So much could be said just in that piece of artwork there. And that's really before us all. Who are we going to follow? After Peter had understood Jesus' identity, he had received his new identity as the rock, but he'd need some more instruction. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We just got to keep moving. But there's a lot to be said in those verses. But it's really about the disciples, the apostles being given authority to start the early church and to establish God's kingdom rule. The request, verse 20, then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raise to life. Jesus had reached a new stage in the relationship with the disciples, and they're starting to get an understanding of his true identity. But they also need to know what this is all for. It's a mission that Jesus is making, a beeline to the cross. And it's going to involve crucifixion, and it's going to involve suffering. But it also needs to happen in the right way at the right time. And so Jesus is very concerned about keeping certain things a secret. Now Peter, verse 22, says, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. So the guy that got it right is all of a sudden now getting it wrong. Verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. This is crazy. Peter rebukes Jesus. Who is Peter to do this? This would be like me being at the grand final. It's three-quarter time. Getting onto the field, pushing out the coach, grabbing the whiteboard and saying, team, I've now got the plan. Like, who am I to do that? That is not my role. Peter is stepping in and saying, Jesus, nah, that can't happen. And Jesus rebukes him. But it's helpful to keep in mind that Peter is an emotional guy, and he does love and he sees Jesus as the Christ, but he's just not sure on the big picture of what God is doing. Simon Peter is given the mantle of being the foundation rock, but he appears to be a stumbling block at this point. Peter understands Jesus' identity, but he doesn't understand the mission. He's gone from rock to block. Isn't that the way life is, though? And I hope that you can identify with Peter, because he is an emotional guy, like I said, but his life is full of ups and downs. One minute he's getting it right, then he's getting rebuked. One minute he's walking on water, the next he is sinking in the sea. Triumph or tragedy. You know, when people do use their phones, a lot of the time they're just posting the glory moments. What if we had someone who just really went honest, or maybe went the other direction, and they just, instead of posting the glory and the trophy moments and the celebrations and the birthdays and the selfies, they did all the mess-ups. Like, what if Andrew Edmonds just posted on social media, okay, this is a photo with me yelling at my wife this week. This is me, you know, upsetting my children. This is me putting my back out. This, you know, it would be very boring and uninteresting, I'm sure. But we don't do that, do we? We don't give the full comprehensive picture. Well, we get a snapshot with Peter of the ups and downs, the triumph and the tragedy, the walking on the water and the sinking in the sea. you can go to rock to block pretty quickly in your life. And we need to look to Christ in the midst of it all. And hopefully you can relate to Peter. Jesus' mission involves going to the cross, and the disciples must also realize that following Jesus requires suffering and sacrifice. And we see this in this next verse, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." There's the phrase, follow me. So many people are living in denial about the truth of who Jesus really is. They just want to reduce him to just being a great teacher, or a loony, or a liar. But do they know him as Lord? Do you know him as Lord? Are you going to live in denial? Well, we have the same choice Peter had. Do we deny, or do we confess? Peter knew who it was he was following. While one might argue that Peter had not fully understood all the implications of Jesus being the Messiah, he at least recognized who he truly was. He at least recognized that Jesus was divine, that he's God. However, Peter proved in these verses that he did not have a great grasp on it all. For Peter and us, Jesus is calling people to follow him. It's not going to be easy. It's going to involve suffering. But it's going to be rational. It's going to be relational. It's going to be worth it. And so, the same call that's being issued in this verse, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, echoes off the pages to us. So this camp, the same invitation goes out. Follow me. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we have this picture of discipleship unfolding with Simon becoming Peter. Lord, we're thankful for grace and how you can work and you can give revelation and you can cause people to confess that you are the one true Christ, the living God. Lord, I just ask as we start this camp that we all would take time to assess who we are following. And Lord, by the end of it all, we might be able to say with a conviction that we want to follow you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray this be the case. Keep us safe. Help us to have a great time this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.